Thank you for the wonderful music this morning. That was it's good for my soul to come here to worship with all of you as we gather to worship our wonderful God. Greetings to any of you who are joining us for the first time. My name is Joel, and I have the privilege and the honor of being able to serve you and our God in this capacity. And I'm excited. Yes, extraordinary things are taking place at 303. We have a new building. We're starting renovations. We have new signs outside, which Mary Ann delighted in, so folks know we're here. That's all great. But what is really extraordinary is what's happening right now. That's what we want folks to understand. Here in our worship, and especially in our preaching, we meet with Jesus. That's the only purpose of our signs. To bring folks to Jesus, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you haven't truly met Jesus, then I am delighted you're here. So many millions live their whole lives and never once get to meet Jesus. You're truly blessed. We're opening up an ancient manuscript because we love our Bibles, because this is where we get to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you're going to be awed by Jesus, and I pray you will see that He is all you need. And if you have met Jesus, you're a Christian, maybe of many years, then you have the same privilege and perhaps today an opportunity. I want to challenge you to listen to what is a familiar story like you've never heard it before. Because it is possible that while you love Jesus and you desire to serve Him, you may not have truly taken in the change that He has brought about. What do you mean, Joel? Well, let me give you an illustration, and wonderfully we have a resident doctor here. Let's say I went in to see Dr. Rex because I kept getting splitting headaches after dinner every night. And Dr. Rex looked me over and gave me this diagnosis. I was suffering from sphenopalatine ganglioneuralgia, and the cure would require stereotactic radiology with the use of a gamma knife. And then Dr. Rex looked at me and said, "Do you understand, Joel?" I'll confess, I would be tempted to say, "Yes, I do." "Yes, I do." Even though I had no idea what he was talking about. Any of you guilty of that? Pretending like you understand something when you don't? We come to Jesus because we know Jesus wants to help us and we love Him for that. But Jesus wants us to truly understand and to take in our diagnosis and the cure He has for us, that we might truly rejoice in it and more desires that others would experience that same joy that we've come to know. So before we read this amazing scene from Luke chapter 5, let's ask God to send His Spirit to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity You've given us to meet once again with Your amazing Son, Jesus. We pray that You will pour out Your Spirit and show us why it is such good news that He has come. If we've never met Him, we ask and pray that You will open our eyes to see His power and His great love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 17 to 26. You can find it also in your bulletins. And I do want to remind you, we have Bibles in the back. We have Bibles because we are a Bible people, and we have large print, small print, children's Bibles. They are our gift to you, so please feel free to take one if you want. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. On one of those days, as He, referring to Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when He saw their faith, He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Isn't this an incredible scene? Jesus leaves this crowd and they all walk out saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. But let me be a Debbie Downer for a minute. The question I'm left wondering is, do they get it? Is this all they do? Is that a problem, Joel? Isn't folks praising God for Jesus healing a man a good thing? Maybe. Maybe not. Do they understand the bigger thing that has just happened? Do we? Luke wants us to see the good news is that Jesus forgives sins. But I'll admit, I totally get how awesome it would be to see someone paralyzed their whole life to get up and walk for the first time. Yesterday morning, I dropped my mother-in-law for blood work at Elkhart General Hospital. As I was leaving, I noticed an elderly woman with a cane. She walked like this. 1 foot, pause. And she was hunched over sideways. I couldn't see her face through the mask. I guess there was probably a lot of pain on that face after many years of being hobbled up. Some of you have experienced pain recently. I know of ER visits, hurtful dental procedures. If you don't have personal suffering anytime recently, you do have loved ones who are suffering right now. A friend canceled a meeting with me Friday after his elderly father had a high-risk procedure and he felt the need to stay with him all night in the hospital. We have hurting bodies. Folks around us have hurting bodies. And we will do all we can to help them, won't we? Last week, Mike and I, we showed up at Mark's place to take him to the doctor. And we were frustrated because they didn't plow the back entrance, which kept us from getting our friend to the doctor. So Mike, what would we have done if Dr. Jesus was in town? You think we should have just started shoveling? Mike shaking his head, yes. It would have been worth our labors to shovel away to a doctor appointment with Dr. Jesus. If we could watch our dear brother rise up and walk. Last week we saw Jesus did an amazing healing, cured a man of leprosy. Next week actually Jesus is going to allude to himself as a physician. So who would you bring to Jesus if he was in town healing? I could make a list. Let me ask you this. Would you be here right now listening to preaching if you knew Jesus was healing at the church down the road? Crickets. Yeah. I'd be there too. But what if we showed up and all Jesus was doing was preaching? Verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. We see Jesus has the power to heal, but all he's doing is preaching. We saw at the end of chapter 4 that preaching was the primary thing in Jesus' ministry. And today, a whole bunch of religious folks have showed up to hear him preach. This is the first time we've encountered the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they've come from everywhere. Why did these guys show up now? Because of what happened in our scene from last week. Jesus cured a man of leprosy, laid his hands on him. This was a disease that was considered walking death. And he sent the man then to go to the priests to perform all the religious rituals of Moses. The law and the priesthood had never once in 1500 years healed a man of leprosy. And now that Jesus has healed a man with this terminal disease, they all show up. Are they here to celebrate? No, Luke notes they're all sitting. This carries with it an air of authority. In this culture, it is to sit in judgment of someone, evaluating them. What's their deal? Children, have you read a Jack Kent story, There Is No Such Thing as a Dragon? I know it's an older story. It's about a boy named Billy Bixby who's lying in his bed, and he sees a dragon in his room, about the size of a kitten, wagging its tail. So Billy goes over, pets it on the head, then runs downstairs to tell his mother. And his mother tells him, there's no such thing as a dragon. So Billy goes back upstairs where the dragon is, wagging its tail, waiting for him to pet it on the head again. But Billy just ignores it because his mother said there's no such thing as a dragon. He goes downstairs for breakfast, and this dragon, now about the size of a dog, follows him down. And the dragon hops up on the dinner table, and being on the dinner table is not allowed. But mother had said there's no such thing as a dragon, so she can't do anything about it. Even as the dragon proceeds to eat all of Billy's pancakes, and she makes more, and he eats all the pancakes, and he makes more. Billy only ends up with one pancake, but he says it's all right. And the story goes on, and the dragon gets bigger and bigger, filling the whole house. And they're squeezing in and out of windows, pretending like there's no problem because there's no such thing as a dragon. Even when the dragon gets up and runs after a bread truck with the house on its back like a shell. It's a silly story, but with a very profound point. Now, the Pharisees would not deny that there's no such thing as sin in their lives, but they do live as though sin is of no significance, or that it's manageable for them. Why would they do that, Joel? Well, the word Pharisee means separate ones, and they were part of this movement to bring in the kingdom of God. And they thought God would act if they separated themselves from sinners by their morality, by their good lives, by their law-keeping. You see, God's law showed them what sin was, so they thought they could use the law to deal with sin and bring in the kingdom of God. Instead of seeing that the law was actually given to show us God's standard and our need of a Savior, they actually put a fence around the law so that you wouldn't have to sin. What do you mean by a fence, Joel? They added more rules so you could keep the law. They knew it was a sin to take the Lord's name in vain, so they made a rule. Nobody's allowed to say God's name. That way, we can never violate that, and we're sin-free. And they put up lots of fences, more and more, placing huge burdens upon people. And they were telling him, guess what? If we're able to put up enough fences, Israel can be this holy nation, the kingdom of God will come in because we have no dragons. There's no such thing as a dragon. This is bad news, though, if you were sick, because it meant you were a sinner condemned by the law. And so when this leper shows up completely cured, you see why it raised their antennas? The Savior shows up and does something the law could never do. Raised a man from sickness leading to death to new life. My friends, this is the gospel. You cannot enter the kingdom of God by your good deeds. You can only come into the kingdom of God by coming to Jesus and receiving His cleansing. Jesus brings the kingdom of God in by a different script than what we men would write. I think this is a warning for us church members. We can stop rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins when we start focusing too much on our good deeds. You see, the Pharisees were the church people of Jesus' day. And we're prone to becoming a holy huddle, looking down on sinners outside. Remember the self-righteous Pharisee from Luke 18? We brought him up last week. He's looking down on a sinner. He prayed. He says, this was a prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I have. Pharisee holds up his spiritual resume in his prayer. bragging while pointing out how awful this poor tax collector is. You really the nervous guy? Doesn't he just irk you? You know anybody like that who just makes you bristle with their goody-two-shoes attitude? Who act like they got all their act together and look down on anybody who doesn't? Aren't you glad that you're not like one of those holier-than-thou types? I hear laughing. If you're agreeing with me, then I have bad news for you, my friend. You're looking down on Pharisees as the first symptom that you, in fact, have a serious case of Pharisaism. Charles Spurgeon once said, "There is perhaps no sin which has such vitality or strength in it as the sin of righteous self." And righteous self is wonderfully a sickness we can bring to Jesus, which is actually what we find in verse 18 next, some folks bringing a problem to Jesus. "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." Don't you love these guys? No doubt they had heard about Jesus' power to heal, and a report came that Jesus was actually nearby, and immediately they run to their friend's house. They think of him, their paralyzed friend, who cannot do anything for himself. And they love their friend, and they take action. And they hurry along, and before he knows it, he's being lifted up and carried. Imagine being in his shoes, or more like in his mat. Four friends picking up your dead weight, carry you for who knows how far. As an aside, I've had that happen to me. And I thank my Christian brothers and sisters who have picked up my dead weight at times. And they arrive at this place only to discover it's packed. No way in. And there's no line for healing. There's no moving line. Jesus is only preaching. Perhaps one guy said, "Okay, well, we'll just have to wait until the sermon's over. We'll catch Jesus on the way out." But maybe they did wait a minute. We don't know. But at some point, one of them must have said, "This is pointless. We've got to do something." To which a second friend says, "I know, bro. Let's go up on the roof." To which the third friend says, "Why do you want to do that? Jesus isn't up there." To which the second says, "We'll raise the roof and drop our friend down." This third guy says, "Dude, we can't do that." To which the first says, "Why not? We've been waiting all this time. We brought our friend to see Jesus. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity." To which the fourth guy finally pipes in and says, "More, it's going to be hard to get through this crowd when Jesus is done, especially trying to lug our friend to get him to Jesus." To which the second says, "Do you not see how brilliant I am? We'll drop our friend right down in front of Jesus. He can't miss him then." And they start hammering out all the details. You have to wonder about this poor guy in the mat. He's probably thinking, "These are great friends. They're either going to get me healed or they're going to get me killed. They're going to do something." And up they go on the roof to start some pretty major vandalism. Envision the scene if you're inside listening to Jesus preach and suddenly you hear footsteps up on the roof. Clumps of mud then. Thatch start falling down on your head. Can you imagine getting distracted during a sermon? In a matter of minutes, everyone is covered with dirt. The homeowner's crying because there's a giant hole in his roof. Sunlight streaming in. And you see four guys up there tying their belts together or something. And then he comes down. A paralyzed man right in front of Jesus. If Jesus hadn't already stopped preaching, he does now. Why? Because of the hole in the roof? No. Because of the man laying in front of him? No. Why? Look at verse 20. "And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Do you see what gets Jesus' attention? Faith. When he saw their faith, the friend's faith, he stopped. Faith gets Jesus' attention. We'll be seeing that in Luke. In Luke 7, a centurion demonstrates faith that Jesus has not seen in all of Israel. And Luke writes in verse 9, "Jesus marveled at him. Jesus marveled at him. In chapter 8, a woman of great faith causes Jesus to stop right in his tracks in the midst of a big crowd. Do you realize that your faith can cause Jesus to stop and marvel? Think about that. Our faith, our belief that Jesus can help gets Jesus' attention. Jesus looks up at these four sweaty, dirty fellows up on the roof, maybe with sheepish grins, maybe nervous, maybe impatient. We don't know. What we do know is Jesus saw faces full of faith. They were fully convinced Jesus could help their friend. Jesus sees their faith. He looks down at this man and says the gracious words this poor man was hoping to hear. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Which makes perfect sense if you're him, right? He's entirely at the mercy of his buddies who just have torn apart some innocent person's house and then dropped him right in the middle of this crime scene. You know he's thinking, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of this. I'm being funny. Because you know this is not what anybody's expecting. This is a total surprise. Because these men came with completely different expectations. Their friend is paralyzed. And they're determined to get him healed. They didn't let the crowd stop them. They tore apart a house. They found a solution to social distancing. They interrupted a sermon. All because they love their friend. And they know Jesus can help. They act in faith, drop their friend right in the midst, right there in front of Jesus, smack dab. And Jesus looks at him and gives him a surprising diagnosis. Can you imagine? Pardon for sins, Jesus? Jesus, can't you see why we brought him here? Can't you see his visible need? Stop with all the invisible encouragement. Can you imagine how perplexed they are as they look down on Jesus? And they're not the only ones looking down on Jesus perplexed. Verse 21, and the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I think it's quite likely that Jesus chose this method, because of his audience. It's no surprise they have the wrong answer regarding Jesus, but notice they actually arrive at the right question. No man can do this. Only God can forgive sins. Rex did not declare forgiveness for your sins on his own authority. He based it upon the authority of God, his word. But Jesus is saying on his own authority he can forgive sins. He's making a claim that he is God. And the scribes are thinking this is blasphemy. This is a crime. Capital punishment is the result of this sort of crime. In response, Jesus reveals his divinity. He answers their thoughts. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Certainly easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, because it cannot be shown to be untrue. But to say to a paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed and walk, subjects Jesus to ridicule if visible results are not produced. And then Jesus shows them the proof of his person. Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus gives three commands, and the man responds three times, thus furnishing proof of Jesus' identity. Daryl Box says, the man's walk means God has talked. Notice Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man. This is the first time he does this in Luke. First, because he's saying, I am man, like you. I've come to the neighborhood. The second, he's actually taking hold of the messianic figure from Daniel 7, The one to whom the Ancient of Days seated on the throne gives all authority and power and dominion. We see that power as the paramedic immediately rises, takes up his mat and goes home. And he begins glorifying God. And all the people start doing the same. Especially those guys on the roof, you gotta figure, right? They're celebrating. Great plan on this roof job, bro. Now we don't have to carry him home. This is great. This is great. No, they love their friend. And they see Jesus has acted. And these folks, they're all amazed. They're glorifying God, saying, this is extraordinary. This is not what we expected. The word here is paradoxa. In the Greek, you hear paradox. I'm going to return to my question from the beginning. I'm glad they're glorifying God. But what for? What extraordinary things? Luke doesn't tell us. They see that Jesus cares about our suffering, our physical need. Praise God, Jesus cares. But do they understand what Jesus has just told them? I would find it extraordinary if we hear about folks falling at Jesus' feet saying, Jesus, you forgave his sins. Will you forgive mine? I see my true need. Jesus has just stated that the kingdom of God is first and foremost about forgiveness of sins. I appreciate how the ESV translates this man, not friend. Man, anthrope. Your sins are forgiven you. Because sinfulness is the condition of all mankind. It's why the law was given, so we could better see our sin and our need for a Savior. This miraculous healing is another of what Bach calls audio visuals of a deeper reality, pointing to something greater. This man on the mat, unable to do anything, is a picture of us, our Pharisee hearts. We cannot raise ourselves up to heaven. And Jesus raising him up so that he would not just walk but glorify God is a picture of what Jesus came to do for helpless sinners. His physical need was evident, but his spiritual need was ultimate. My friends, Jesus has declared unequivocally what mankind's greatest problem, our greatest need is. Sin is a far greater problem than being paralyzed. Remember Matthew 18, which Rex read? Jesus said it is better to cut off body parts that cause you to sin if it's going to take you to hell. Now, Jesus isn't being literal there. He's not saying to chop off your hand because it's not going to fix your heart. But Jesus is being serious. The stakes are high. We've got to do whatever the cost will be to be free of sin. And all it means is coming to Jesus. He has the power to remove all of our sin. So why doesn't Luke record folks recognizing they're in the same condition as this paralytic? They're in awe. They're amazed. But is it over the healing of his body or over the healing of his soul? Do they understand the diagnosis? Do they understand the cure? Jesus came to declare his authority to forgive men of their sins, which is easier to say, but actually harder to do. Jesus could heal all physical suffering with a word. He has that power. The authority to forgive sins came because he became the Son of Man, who came to embrace both physical and spiritual suffering. The judgment on the cross was the greatest suffering any human has ever experienced. We've committed cosmic treason against our Creator. And it's not that your sin is so big. No, you're not that powerful. Rather, it's who you've sinned against that makes your offense so grave. It takes God Himself sacrificing Himself on the cross so that the check will clear for your debts. And the removal of sin, that actually severs the root of suffering. That's what we need to understand. That is the good news. The good news is not that God takes away cataracts, cancer, or COVID. The good news is way, way, way better than that. The good news is that because of what Jesus did at the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus is now in a glorious resurrected body. And one day you will be made like Him in glory forever. And all of your suffering will be put in perspective at that moment. It's easy to say as I stand here as a pretty healthy man. Let me read Joni Erickson Tada, She writes about her wheelchair in her book, Hope, the Best of All Things. She says, I always say that in a way I hope I can take my wheelchair to heaven with me. I know it's not biblically correct, but if I were able, I would have my wheelchair up in heaven right next to me when God gives me my brand new glorified body. And I will then turn to Jesus and say, Lord, do you see that wheelchair right there? Well, you were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that wheelchair was a lot of trouble. But Jesus, the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned in on you. And the harder I leaned in on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. So thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair. And now, you can send that wheelchair to hell if you want. Perhaps you're not getting all this yet. Perhaps you're surprised. Maybe you came expecting something different from Jesus today. Perhaps you joined us wanting physical healing. That's fine. Jesus still has the power to heal. Keep coming back to experience what Jesus wants to do for you. Perhaps you're still thinking that your spiritual condition is not that bad. Deep down, you really think, I really am better than those other people. Or perhaps you think your sin, your shame is too great. Your past, the places you've been, the things you've seen, the things you've done, puts you beyond the pale of what Jesus can do. My friend, do not make your suffering, your sufficiency, your sin, or your shame out to be greater than your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I forgive you. Rise up, walk, and give God all the glory. And discover how He wants to continue to set you free in the community of faith. Heart City is a place that welcomes Pharisees, welcomes vandals, welcomes the rich, welcomes the poor, welcomes the handicapped, because we're all surprised by God's grace, and we marvel over how He brings a bunch of misfits all together, and He begins to heal us, and the world looks at us and says, how in the world are all those folks? What's going on there? They shouldn't be together. I know we need to land the plane, so as we close, I want to just encourage you to rejoice. Cultivate rejoicing in the forgiveness of your sins. The angels in heaven rejoice every time a sinner repents of their sins. So I want us to never, ever, ever get over that joy. And I want us to rejoice that throughout the world, right now, sinners all over the place are finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ today. All over the world. There are folks hearing gospel all throughout the globe, being rescued in places like Malawi, the Middle East, Scotland, and Canada. And I want to rejoice that we get to be a part of that right here. We get to rejoice when we see others coming to faith. But we have to be persistent in prayer. We have to be confident, and we have to be compassionate. And we will bring folks to Jesus. Almost 2 years ago, I remember walking into the nursing home to visit my grandmother. I didn't want to go, and I remember extending my hands as I walked in and saying something like, God, I've been at this for 3.5 years, and I've seen no fruit. My grandmother's heart is hard. Her mind is almost gone, and I need to see something. It was a normal visit. She was in a good mood as she controlled the whole conversation. Conversations were now increasingly more concentric little circles. She talked about the beautiful tree, her robotic kitty, and you just never know. When I felt I'd done my duty, spent my time, I took her hand in mine, I prayed as usual. At the conclusion, I withdrew my hand and she grabbed my hand back and pulled it in tightly. And lo and behold, a little sprout sprung up at that moment. And she did something I'd never ever seen before. My grandma Hammond prayed to God. She began to pray like a little child, thanking God for the tree, her robotic kitty, and then for this young man God sent her to help her today. I was stunned. I did not expect that sprout. I called my mother as I left, and we just laughed together. Because I saw Jesus was greater than a stubborn heart, greater than dementia. She died about 6 months later. But I could rejoice because I saw God's kingdom had come. I know some of you have loved ones that you want to experience that you want to keep bringing to Jesus. Keep wrestling like Jacob did, wrestling and praying for that blessing. Jesus absolutely loves your relentless belief that he can do what you cannot. And he will restore those he loves, that you love. And lastly, I just want to encourage you to be on the lookout for folks around you. What would have happened if this paralytic didn't have these friends? He would have maybe heard a lot of reports about Jesus, but never ever got to meet Jesus. Never got to experience looking into Jesus' face and hearing the greatest news that he would ever hear. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't Jesus an extraordinary friend of sinners? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. What manner of love is this that we should be called your children? It is because you sent your Son who became our friend. Oh, Lord, there is urgent needs all around us. Situations that are so grave. And we tend to overlook so much, Lord. There is neglect, there's abuse, there's poverty, there's drugs, and there's health, and there's rich folks. There are so many who are lost, and there are folks that we're not prone to look at. Lord Jesus, you are the best friend that we've ever had. And we ask and pray that you help us to be friends, faithful friends to others. May Heart City be a place where people say, you should go there, because that's a place where you can meet with Jesus. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.